What a privilege it is to glorify His name. He has already been glorified, but we just join in with that. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. It's good to see each one of you this afternoon. The book of 1 Peter. And I'll read verses 17 through 21, if you'd like to stand for the reading of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, the title of the message is a question. Why should I fear God? Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You may be seated. Lord, add his blessing to the preaching and reading of the Word of God. We have been going paragraph by paragraph through the book of 1 Peter. I believe this is the fourth message. Message number one, we found out we are being kept by the power of God through faith. Unto salvation, the finished work. God has his hands upon us. He will bring us to heaven. That was good news to people that received this letter, the first edition of it. You see, they were being persecuted by the Romans. This is right in the middle of the persecution. And they were being tied up in animal skins, ripped apart by wild dogs, burned at the stake. And the message that God is keeping you and will keep you must have brought great hope to them. Then, we saw last week that we are to be holy. Peter said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter's not referring to himself there. He said we ought to be holy because the Father's holy. That ought to be the desire of our heart, since the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But we agreed before we left last Sunday evening that that was a battle, to be holy in an unholy world. We're not talking about being sanctimonious. We're not talking about being high-minded. We're talking about being made more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Changed from glory to glory into His image. That is a fight. Because everywhere you look, I mean, if you just look out this way, there's something vulgar. Everything you hear got some of that in it. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. We must prepare ourselves for a battle. You do understand that the Christian life, the battle in it, is fought right between your ears. That's the ground that must be taken for Jesus Christ. If Satan can get a hold of your thought life, he's got you. This old flesh is going to be flesh. One day it'll be redeemed when the resurrection happens, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. But this old flesh is always going to be flesh, but the spirit man's where the battle's fought. And by the way, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And now he says, if you call on the Father without respect of person, judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear of what? Not fear of the Romans. Not fear of them. They had another one that they must be fearful of. It was God. But what is that exactly? What does fear mean? Does it mean a quaking, a nervousness? Or does it mean a respect for. I'm going to fall down on the side of the respect for. Because we're taught to approach God as a Father respectfully, are we not? We are to respect Him. But let's look at the Scripture now. Who are we to fear? Keep your place there in 1 Peter, because we're coming back to those four verses we've read. But go to Matthew 10. We'll see who to fear. You know these verses, but I want to read them in our hearing tonight. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 tells us who to fear. Let me read verse 27 also. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now Jesus tells his apostles and us, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, as far as the Roman persecution could go, would be to kill their body. And all that was going to be done then was that their soul and spirit would be released to go to Jesus Christ. Because your Bible does say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I know it wasn't pleasant to endure the persecution. I know it wasn't pleasant to see children persecuted. And by the way, if you'll just look up, you'll find out that sort of thing's going on right now in certain parts of this world. It wasn't pleasant, but the fact was, as far as Rome could carry them would be the catacombs. You see, their bones, the Christians that were martyred, their bones are found in the catacombs underneath Rome. Some beheaded, some tortured, filled with martyrs. But that's as far as they could go. Don't fear him. Jesus tells us who to fear. Fear not the one that can kill the body. But that's all they do. Fear him that can kill the body and cast the soul. You see, there's the important thing, isn't it? It's the soul. That's eternal, immaterial, spiritual, unseen, but real part of man. I don't know how real or much a reality it would be to step out of this body, but I will quote to you the Apostle Paul. He was stoned at Lystra. And he says in one of his letters, in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But he said he heard some things that was so wonderful that the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being exalted. He said, I don't know if I was in my physical body or out of my physical body, but the reality of the unseen spiritual world is there. Don't fear the one that can kill the body. Kill the one that can kill the body and cast the soul in hell. But I have to believe that if the good side of this thing, which is heaven, is so real, the sad part is I have to believe that the other side of it, which is hell, is also so real. Because there is a rich man in hell. And he would give everything that he ever had or ever could have or ever would have, which is nothing in hell, but he would give everything he had for 3 drops of water off the tips of a dirty-fingered beggar's hand. Dip his hand in water. You ever seen a beggar's hand? It's filthy. I have to believe it's also that real. Not a place you don't understand. Not a place that you've dumbed down and don't realize anything, because he remembered he had 7 brothers. And by the way, before you parable that away, if that is a parable, that's the first one Jesus taught without saying this is a parable. And it's the first one that ever mentioned a man's name in it. No, there is a rich man in a place called hell. And he's been there for 2,000 years at least and doesn't have a hope of getting out. Except to be raised, judged, and sent back. What a terrible thing. Fear him. Fear him that can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. Well, what is fear? Let's keep on backing up in your Bible. We're going to get back to 1 Peter, but I want to talk a little bit about fear, what it is. How do I know if I fear God? Go to the book of Psalms. Psalms 128. Psalms 128. I'll answer that question. What is fear? Or the Bible will. I'm going to just tell you what the Bible says. Verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Well, that hadn't answered the question of what is fear, but the rest of that statement will. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. One that feareth God is one who walketh in his ways. In other words, if I'm disregarding the ways of God and the will of God and the Word of God, if I'm throwing that aside, I cannot boastfully say I'm fearing God. I cannot even deceive myself into thinking I'm fearing God. When we fear someone, we listen to them. When we respect somebody, we listen to them. And that's what fear is. It's a reverential respect. What will it do? While we're here this close, what will it do in a family? I'll tell you what it'll do. Look at the scripture. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. I have known people that did not fear God and they labored all week and put their labor and fruit of their hand in the cash register of the beer seller. If they'd have feared God, they would have enjoyed the labor. The fruit of it. I know others who have done the same thing in all kind of different ways. We could go to naming vices and sins. There's no need. If we fear God, we will eat the fruit of our hand, and thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. From this psalm, I have to say that the man and the woman that feareth God makes a significant and wonderful impact upon their children. In other words, if they don't see it in mom and daddy, they don't see the importance of it. Hello? We need to obey God. Now back to 1 Peter. Let's get to the message. I want to clarify with you what fear is, who not to fear. And Peter says, hey, fear him that judges without respect of persons. So I want to ask the question, why should I fear God? And here's the answer, because of, and I'm going to give you 3 points. Number one, because of who he is. Number two, because of what I was. And number three, because of what he did for me. Why I should fear God? Who he is. Verse 17 tells us who he is. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. He tells us right here who he is. He is the Father. Now, just exactly what does that mean? Well, it certainly means that he is the spiritual father of all Christians. When we get saved, we are brought out of darkness into light. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're no longer under the control of the devil. If he has any control in your life, it's because you relinquish it to him and allow him to have it. Don't quote Flip Wilson and say, the devil made me do it. No, he insinuated, he suggested, you swallowed the bait. You did it. He has no control over you, except temptation. And you'll have that long as you're here. Jesus had it, we'll have it. But we've been brought into another family. The family of God. We had that played for us in the prelude here tonight. And He is our Father, and we are His children. We are in His family. He is our spiritual Father. We are His children. He said, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. I'm not going to start teaching on prayer tonight other than to say we have overcomplicated this area called prayer. It is not the pious platitudes that He hears, but it is the faithful cry of a child. Amen. The needed cry of a child. So He's the Father of all Christians, but it means more than that. That means He stands as the head of all creation. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and He stands over and above creation. Now, may I say this to you? God is not a part of the creation. I believe that we ought to love this world we're in, not the sin of this world, not that fallen part of the world, but I'm talking about the beauty that is around us. We ought to appreciate that. We ought to cherish that. We definitely ought to take care of that. But there is none of that that is God. We don't worship trees. We don't worship rocks and rills. We don't worship streams. We appreciate them. We thank God for them. But our God stands over and above that. So may I tell you, God is not in everything. He's not in a rock. He's not in a tree. The Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God, is on the inside of you. And the Father stands, the Father of all creation, stands over and above creation. Simply put, if everything is God, nothing is God. God means one sovereign. It means the dominant one. One that is over and above. Hey, I need to fear Him because I am answerable to that one that is above all things. Boy, doesn't a good breath of fresh air feel good every once in a while? That's from God. The ability to take that breath is also from Him. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear him that can kill the body. Kill him that can kill the body and the soul. Cast into hell. And if we have another breath, it's because our Father that stands over and above wills it. He stands as head over all creation, and you and I are answerable to Him. All this world over says, hey, I'm not answerable to anybody. I'm my own person. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to have my own way. I will tell you something. That one that gave you life has a right. As creator and giver of life, has a right to call you or me into the balances, into judgment at any minute that He wants to, and He doesn't have to give a warning. He did it to a rich farmer who thought he had plenty of goods stored up, and He can do it to any of the rest of us. He is the Father. Secondly, who He is. I need to fear Him because of who He is. He is my Father. Secondly, He is a judge. Verse 17. If you call on the Father who without respects of person judgeth. Now, listen close. I won't say this plain. Everybody on the face of this earth will stand before God at some time, at some place. The Bible teaches you that a Christian will stand before the judgment bar of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ, and we will give an account of how we use our life for Him right here. Amen. That scares me to death. Read that next verse. If you read about that judgment of Christ, find that in your Bible, read it. Paul says, he feared and trembled. Let me tell you something. If the one that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament had been shipwrecked, beaten with rods, who was imprisoned, I believe, 2 times, and the last time was the time he was beaten. If that man said, I fear and tremble to stand at the judgment bar of Christ and give an account of myself, if that man said that, where does that put somebody like me? That's a serious thing. And from that standing, that answer, that question, will be determined our reward in heaven. Yeah, we'll make it. But I believe it will determine a lot of what we are there. But I'm glad I'm going to be there. As I've told you before, a back seat in heaven is better than a front seat in hell. But those that do not know Christ will stand at the great white throne. Death and hell will give up those. The sea will give up those. They'll not anybody miss it. Everybody that's lost will stand at the great white throne judgment. And they shall be judged and sent back to hell. Isn't that sad? The only hope that rich man has in hell tonight is to be brought up out of there, judged and sent back. All I got to go by is the Bible, folks. Amen. That's all I need. But that ought to bring us on our face. Amen. We ought to be in prayer much. He is a judge. Everybody's going to stand before Him, but we're talking about Christians tonight. Why do I need to, as a Christian, fear my Lord? Why must I follow His ways and obey Him? Why do I need to respectfully approach Him? By the way, His house also for worship. Hello. Y'all do know after the first prayer here, that first prayer is called the invocation. And that word itself means we invoke the presence of deity. Amen. And everything said and done from then on in this service is in the presence of Almighty God. Y'all are aware of that, aren't you? That's wonderful to know that. We need to practice that. Practice the fear of God. Hey, He's our judge. I want to list a few attributes of our judge. Number one, He is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. He's right here. Nothing gets by Him. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He not only sees what I do, He knows why I do what I do. He knows words, thoughts, and deeds, and intent. Probably the reason the psalmist cried out, cleanse me and wash me, so many times. Amen. I thank God for that passage of Scripture in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're not going to hide it from God, so you might as well run to Him with it. He's omnipotent. He has all power. Now that's three very humbling things to realize, that God is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, but He's also just and righteous. He doesn't wink at sin. He's dead serious about sin. I know why He is, because He sent His Son to die for it. Serious about it. And when He makes a pronouncement, a just judge won't be bought off. A just judge will not change His ruling. He said it's appointed unto man once to die. That's going to happen. You're already dead in Christ if you're saved. But he doesn't change his ruling. He said men are sinners. Amen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm glad to report to you another attribute. It's the attribute of love. God is love. It didn't mean he's a loving God. He is that, but he is more than that. He is love. Now, if he's loving, that means he might change one of these days. No, he's not loving. He is love. And I thank God that there was a time that he set his love upon me. And if you're saved, it's because God set his love upon you. We'll see in a minute. We didn't deserve a bit of it. He did it. He acted out of love. He set his love upon us. Well, what did he do when he set his love upon us? The first great thing he did was he sent his Son. He acted in his omniscience and omnipotent power to make a way that one would stand before a just judge justified in Jesus Christ. And folks, that's all the reason we need to fear him. Amen. That's the only reason I need to fear him, is he acted out of love to make a way that I'd stand before holy God justified. If you're a Christian tonight, that's the only reason that you need. Secondly, why I should fear him? Because of who he is. That's number one. Because of what I was. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. What are we? We're born sinners. But notice what the Bible says. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. I must be redeemed. He didn't say we wasn't redeemed. He said we wasn't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We have been redeemed. Amen. Redeemed? Bought back? That's what redemption is to be bought, isn't it? We have been redeemed. You see, we come into this world sold under the dominion of sin. Now, as a Christian, we must be dominated not by sin, but we're dominated by our Heavenly Father. He holds dominion over us. But that was not the case before we were saved. Let me try to clarify something in case you don't know this or had never realized it. You don't commit sins and become a sinner. No. You commit sins because you are a sinner. We are a sinner by birth, and we have a nature of sin. By birth. It's the Adamic nature. It's the fallen nature. Whatever you want to put on it, it's there. Don't tell me you don't swallow that, because I'm going to tell you you don't have to. You're born with it. That's who we are. And because of who we are, we commit sins, S-I-N-S, the act of sin. Now, why are we taking our time to go through this? Simply this. There are a lot of people that spend a lot of time confessing S-I-N-S and then going back and committing some more acts of sin when what they really need to do is to get that nature tended to. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed. All things become new. Let me tell you something. If you're not a Christian, the best you can do is confess and go back and do some more of them. I've given you the illustration before of a spider. As long as there is a spider in the house, there's going to be spider webs. You can sweep the webs down and they're back in a day's time. Seems like that's all I do, sweep down spider webs, isn't it? She agreed with that, Jonah. Best thing to be to do is kill a spider. When you kill a spider, the webs don't come back. And when the sin nature is dealt with in Jesus Christ by redemption, the sin nature is dealt with. I'm not going to take up half a night on whether he's still there, just numbed a little bit, or all the way dead. It doesn't make any difference. I'll tell you this, religion will not do it. It didn't save Nicodemus, and it will not save you. You must be what? Born again. And Nicodemus said, can I enter into my second time, into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, what is flesh, and what is spirit. Hey, you must be born again in the Spirit. And when we are, we're set free from that old life that controlled us. It won't happen until that happens. You know what that's called? Saved. I should fear him because of what I was, sold unto sin. In verse 18, living a fruitless life. Verse 18. Redeemed, far as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Now that word conversation doesn't mean a little talk. It means your lifestyle. Your life, your old life, your old man. But notice it's vain. Anything is vain is useless. Now you say, wait a minute, hold it. I'm lost, or I know somebody lost, and their life is not useless. They've raised a family, they pay their bills, they've sent their children to school, they've done well, they live here, they mow their yard, X, Y, and Z. That's not what it means either. What does vain life or vain conversation mean? It means this: there is nothing in me that would recommend me to God for salvation. There is no way that a lost man is living that would recommend that man or that woman as a candidate for salvation. Let me say to you that are saved, he did not look down from from eternity past and say, well, I see somebody down there and I believe they'd do good if I'd just save them. He did not act out of anything that he sees within us and says, they are worthy, I'm going to go save them. No, there was nothing within any of us that recommended us for salvation. This God that is love set his love upon us, and anything we are, it's because he made us that, and all glory goes to him. My life was vain before I met Jesus, but it's for his glory now. And I must fear him. What was I? Sold under sin, living a vain, fruitless life that did not recommend me to God for salvation at all, didn't deserve it, and last, controlled by an Adamic nature received from our fathers. Look at verse 18. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I am in no way throwing rocks at anybody, making fun of anybody. But it has appeared to me, and amazing to me, that all the things in this world that's supposed to make people happy doesn't do it. Oh, if you got a lot of money, got a lot of stardom, got a lot of prestige, got a lot of hat, clout, got a new car, got this. Or if I just didn't have this, but I had that. It's amazing that those people are getting very dissatisfied with life. Some to the point of taking their life. That's sad. Listen, dear friend. There is nothing that will satisfy the craving of our heart except Jesus Christ. We received a vain life from the traditions of our fathers, which is speaking of the Adamic nature, and there is no way to be satisfied with that. Let me tell you how it works. One sin calls for another sin. Somebody asked me, is drinking a sin? Is drinking one kind of beer a sin? Well, let me say this. It might not be for you, but it is for me. Because I drank one and I wasn't satisfied with one. Y'all out there? I wasn't satisfied with six. I wasn't satisfied till the lights went out, mine. I started at 16 years old and I didn't quit it till I was 29. I didn't quit it then till I got saved. What about gambling? Well, preacher, we just set aside so much and we just do a little bit. Now, that don't hurt nothing. You don't know what it's going to do to you till you do it. Amen. What about these filthy books and programs? Man, y'all get the picture. One sin calls for another sin. And you don't know how far it's going to take you till you start down the road. Young people, you didn't think you was going to miss this, did you? Be careful what road you start down, because it may take you down the road further than you want to go. It may keep you longer than you want to stay, and it may cost you more than you want to pay. And you don't know till you head down the slope. Slippery. Wherever that fits in your barrel, shoot it. Our life was controlled by the Adamic nature, but it's controlled by Him now. And I'm satisfied in Jesus, aren't you? Why I should fear Him, number one, for who He is, what I was, and last, what He did for me. Well, He made preparation for me, verse 20, and for you if you're saved, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Boy, I wish I could understand all that meant. But I do know this much. God operates in the sphere of eternity. I operate in time. And I know a long time ago He purposed to bring His Son into this world and to save some folks and bring them into a church. Amen. And I'm thankful I'm part of that group. That's all I can say. Amen. He did it. I didn't. Let me say this for you if you hadn't heard it. It's not the wonder that God would save a few of us. That's not the wonder. It's a wonder He would save any one of us. That's what amazes me, that He would save any one of us. And if we are, listen, we don't need to raise our head too high. We need to humble ourselves and thank God. And pray for those that are outside of Christ to come to know Him. Amen. Because He made preparation from the foundation of the world. This God that stands over and above all and His Creator knows all things, folks. Amen. He brought His Son into the world. Thank God that what He foreordained in eternity past, he brought into the realm of time, didn't he? There was a time, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. At a point in time, his Son, Jesus Christ, was manifest. He says, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. Born of a virgin, you know these things. Lived 33 and a half years without sin. He was impeccable. We wasn't. He's a great Savior. We're great sinners. He manifests Him to the world. He hanged upon that cross and cried out these words, "It is finished," and His sufficiency is enough to get me to heaven. His sufficiency is all I need, just one drop of His grace. He brought His Son into the world at a point in time, and in a point in time He offered His Son upon the cross. And on that cross He shed precious blood. It is precious because of who it's from. It is precious because of what it'll do. And it is precious because it always avails to make the foulest clean. It's precious. At a point in time, His Son died. Let me say this. Because Jesus Christ was the Son of God, did not mean He suffered less than you would have suffered. He must suffer exactly like you would have suffered to be a suitable substitute for us. We do believe in a substitutionary death. And because He was the Son of God manifested in the flesh does not mean that on the cross somehow or another the Father numbed Him. No. The nails in His hands, the thorns in His brow, and the spear in His side hurt Him just as it would you because He stood in your place condemned. Amen. He offered His Son upon the cross. The Romans didn't put Him there. The Jews didn't put Him there. His Father put Him there to satisfy His just judgment that He might pronounce us justified. Amen. Folks, if that's not reason to fear God, I don't know of a better one. Then He raised Him from the dead. If God would ever go away, this world might get away with a lot of stuff. But the problem is, He's going nowhere. He has been resurrected never to die again. You do know the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Lazarus was resuscitated, but he died again. The man in the city of Nain that was raised up out of the coffin and restored to his mother, he was resuscitated, but he died again. Surely Facebook would have reported a 2,000-year-old Jew had he been over there. Amen. Can't get by Facebook, folks. But I want to tell you something. While there has been many resuscitated, there has only been one resurrected. And He will never die again. Therefore, we shall stand before the omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, just, eternal judge. He's not going away. And by Him and through Him, we believe. Who by Him do believe in God. Was you brought to faith in Christ? Have you been? It's because He brought you there. By him and through him you believe. We have been brought to faith in him by the gospel. In verse 21, and we gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. We gave him glory. He did it for his glory. I've made the statement, and I must ask the question now. The statement was, it's not any wonder that God would save a few, but that he saved any of us to begin with. Why did he do it? Oh, because he loved me so much. Nope. Wasn't out of his love that he saved you. Oh, he does love you. But he saved you for his glory. And I am glad that there was a day that God acted out of love for his own glory and brought a worthless drunkard to faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. The word workmanship is the word poema in Greek. We get the English word poem. I'm looking at a room filled with poems tonight. And I hope when folk read you, when they read me, I hope every line says glory to God. Glory to God for your love. Amen. Glory to God for your power. Glory to God that there was a time that you set your love upon me and put me in Jesus Christ and set me free from the sins that so easily beset me and satisfied that longing in my soul that only Christ could give. Praise God. Stand with me. That, my friend, is why